Chapter 4. Okay. So as you guys all know, my name is Pastor Matt. You can just call me Matt if you would like. But I've been asked to share with you a sermon. So I'm prayerful today that this sermon will bless you. And you will leave here glorifying Christ for his goodness and his faithfulness. So let's just jump right into it. I'm going to open up with a word of prayer, and we will get into today's teaching. Heavenly Father, Lord, I would just pray that your word would go forth and it would not return void, that it would accomplish all that it sets out to do. Lord, whether that's teaching, rebuking, or training in righteousness, Lord, that it accomplishes everything that it sets up to do, that it is your words and not my words, that you are glorified and I am made nothing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." He, Jesus, answered, "It is written that man must not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus told him, "It is also written, do not test the Lord your God." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "I will give you all these things if you fall down and you worship me." Then Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and began to serve Jesus. All right. Because I'm starting in Matthew chapter 4, you actually do need the backstory of what happens in 1, 2, and 3. So we're going to take a little caveat to this because, like I said, it's precept upon precept. And so Matthew, just so you know, Matthew writes his gospel. Every gospel writer has a purpose in why, how they write their sermon or their gospels. Matthew writes with a Jewish audience in mind. That's his purpose, is for the Jews. Luke writes to the Gentiles. Mark writes to show Jesus and his humanity and his emotion. John writes his gospel to show the divinity of Jesus, right? Everybody has a purpose. And Matthew's purpose is for the Jewish people who have been told throughout the Old Testament, who know their scriptures, that there is coming a Messiah, a coming king who will sit on a throne and his kingdom will never end. And this long-awaited Messiah is going to be in the lineage of David. And so, lo and behold, Matthew opens up his gospel with what? A genealogy. Showing that Jesus is this long-awaited Messiah who comes from the line of David. But Matthew also is showing the Jewish people parallels. That Jesus is like where, sorry, parallels. So he's showing all the prophecies that Jesus fulfills, right? And that's why you see like, and this is to fulfill this prophecy. But there's also parallels between Adam and Jesus here in Matthew, right? And there's parallels between Israel wandering the wilderness for 40 years Jesus finds himself in the wilderness. There's parallels there. Also with Moses. Moses has to flee to Egypt. He flees Egypt and he finds himself at the water where God has to part it. Jesus, if you read Matthew chapter 3, that his family flees to Egypt, right? Because the king is killing babies. That sounds like the story of Moses. The king was killing babies in the time of Moses, right? So Jesus finds himself in Egypt, and he comes back, and what do we find? What do we find him doing? Coming to the water to be baptized, right? And so there we find ourselves now, after the baptism, after the Holy Spirit descends and says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Now we find it where it says that the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness. That's where we start off. And it says he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he found himself hungry. And then the tempter came, after the 40 days. So I'm going to point out, if you're taking notes, I'm going to point out to you contrast and similarities between Jesus and Satan in the wilderness and Satan and Adam in the garden. See, here's what I realized, that serpent of old, Satan himself, is still trying to sell the same old junk that he tried back with Adam, the same old tricks. Now, I was listening to John MacArthur. Who here likes John MacArthur? Now, in his sermon on this section of scripture, he says that this wilderness that Jesus finds himself in actually has a name in Hebrew, and when you translate it, it translates in English to the word devastation. Interesting, right? That he is in a place, Jesus finds himself in a place called devastation. Now, in the garden, when he came to Eve, he made her doubt God, right? Did God really say? That's his attack, right? Did God really say? To cause doubt. He also made Eve think that God was withholding some good from her, or holding back from her. And isn't this Satan's trick with us? He tries to make us think that God is withholding good from us, to make us doubt God's goodness. And so ultimately, he is twisting what God meant for good, he turns it to evil. Think about this. Food is good for you, right? But too much food is called what? Gluttony. Sleep is good, but too much of it, it's called? That's right, that's sinful. Right? So Satan takes things that are good and God given to us, and he twists them and he corrupts them. Think about this. God gave us sex, right? But he twists it and says, God's withholding from you. Go out and take it for yourself. Well, we all know how that ends up, right? It's wrong that sex is only for marriage. And so here's the temptation. If you're following along, Satan comes to Jesus, and his first words to Jesus is, if. Doubt. If you are the Son of God, then what? Imagine, this is probably how it goes. If you're the Son of God, if God truly loved you, why do you find yourself hungry? Why are you in a place called devastation? Now, isn't that relatable for us today? This is how Satan attacks us. See, if God loved us, we wouldn't be in a place of lack, or we wouldn't find ourselves going through these hard, difficult situations or seasons of our life, that we wouldn't find ourselves with lack, without money, without the ability to pay our bills or food. But here's the thing, that the Bible says that God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything already belongs to him. We just need to go to our Father in prayer and ask, right? How much more valuable are you than many sparrows, the Bible says. But here's what we do. We tell ourselves, or we convince ourselves that If God truly loved us, then he would answer this prayer in the way that we want him to answer it. That we wouldn't find ourselves in this trial or this temptation or this difficulty in life. This temptation that Satan is tempting Jesus with is the temptation of self-gratification, right? Jesus, you do this. Take it for yourself. Turn these stones into bread. Satisfy that desire that you have. Right? We have desires. But you know what the Bible says about desires? That it's our own desires that lead us into sin. And when that desire grows forth and brings forth sin, when that grows, it brings forth death. So this is the idea of taking for yourself what you want. Now, when Jesus quotes scripture to combat this temptation, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And this is where the people of Israel were wandering the wilderness for 40 years, and they're receiving the manna from heaven. And this is all about relying on God and his timing and his provision. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's all about relying on God, his timing, and his provision. When you start to doubt God, when you start to doubt his love for you, you need to remember scripture like Jesus did here. Scriptures like Romans 8, 37 through 39, that when you are doubting in those times of trial, remind yourself, be persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any created thing, or height or depth, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, somebody. You know, if that wasn't powerful enough when we're starting, because we all, do we have seasons of doubt, guys? I'll be honest, I've gone through difficulties. I've struggled. But it's the truths of scripture that I remind myself with, that I take every thought captive. So if that's not powerful enough, I need you to walk away knowing this, that while we were still yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8, guys. Interesting, it's food that Satan uses in this first temptation. Isn't that what he used with Adam and Eve? It's fruit, right? But I said similarities and contrasts. What's the differences between the two? Adam and Eve in the garden and Jesus in the wilderness. Well, Adam had Eve. He had a companion. His helpmate. Jesus is alone in the wilderness. Adam and Eve had all the fruit of the garden at their disposal. They could eat as they pleased. And when Satan came to Jesus, he hadn't eaten for 40 days, and it says he was hungry. Now, that's interesting, because we read over things, and we just pass by them like they're not important, but every word is important. Matthew makes sure to write that Jesus was hungry. Why? Because Jesus, while being fully God in the flesh, he is also 100% man. So in theology, in theological circles, this is called the hypostatic union, fully God and fully man at the same time. Jesus knew what it was to have lack, to find himself thirsty and hungry. Now going on from here, let's look at the second temptation. This one is very interesting. Satan takes him, it says, to the holy city, Jerusalem, and brings him to the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point of the temple. Now, interesting side note, this is where tradition says that people threw James, Jesus' half-brother, from the top of the temple and killed him. So Satan takes Jesus here, and he quotes scripture to him. And he says, well, since you're so fond of quoting scripture, I'm going to give you some of my own scripture. Psalm 91. So why don't you take matters into your own hands? And basically what he's saying is, why instead of you acting, making stones into bread, instead of that, why don't you force God to act? See, if you are the Son of God, again, doubt, if you are the Son of God, if you truly are his beloved, then he wouldn't want his son, his beloved son, to be hurt. So cast yourself down, because it's written that the angels will catch you, lest you strike your foot on a stone. Now, when I think about this, though, this temptation is more than just forcing God to act. It's multi-dimensional, because when I think about this, the temple, is that not the busiest place in the city in this time in history? Right? The comings and going, the merchants, all of it. How many people would be around the temple at this time? So if Jesus were to cast himself down off of the pinnacle of the temple and the angels caught him, would people see it? Yes. And Jesus' response is powerful. He says, you shall not test the Lord your God. Now, that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Now, basically, he's saying, if you were to just do this miracle in front of all of these people, they would follow you, right? They would believe you. But that's not the case, guys. That's not always the case. Because Jesus has performed many miracles during his ministry, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, bringing the dead back to life, Jairus' daughter and Lazarus. But the reason that Jesus does the miracles was because of his great compassion and his love for the people. He didn't do so to gain followers. Do you guys remember that Jesus feeds 3,000 people and then 5,000 people? Two separate miracles. Right? You guys awake? Okay, good. Okay. So in John chapter 6, he's feeding the 5,000. And in John 6, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you, talking to the people, are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill. So why were they following Jesus? Because of what they got out of him. Okay? What he could do for them. That's what that text says. And so Jesus goes on to talk about being the bread of life, and he says, you know, truly, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And the Pharisees were grumbling, and the people walked away. They deserted him. And so Jesus turns to his disciples and he says something very profound. He says, do you guys want to leave as well? And Simon Peter speaks up. And sometimes he says the most profoundest things. He says, where else would we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? He says, we have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. Now I share all of that about the miracles and about this temptation of Satan to say, if we're not careful, we can be like the 5,000 people who come not to know more about Jesus and who he is and his character, but for what he can do for us. Or the miracles that he can perform. Because here's the thing, guys, and we have to be, as scary as this verse is, I need to say it. Matthew chapter 7 says this, many will come to me on that day and said, Lord, Lord, did we not preach and cast out demons in your name? And he will say, depart, for I never knew you. Church, you are probably thinking that I'm standing up here trying to tell you that miracles are not always a sign of God. And guess what? I am. Matthew 24 says that in the last days, they're going to come false prophets who are going to do signs and wonders and, if possible, lead even the elect of God astray. So miracles are not automatically a sign of God. Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy chapter 18, are the tests of a prophet. And in there it says, even if they have signs and wonders, but they lead you after other gods, they are not from me. That's God saying that. Even if they have signs and wonders. Remember this, guys, that when Moses was trying to get the Israelites out of Egypt, he says, let my people go. Here's a sign, a plague. And what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh's like, oh, I can do that. Here, I'll call up my magicians. And they copied a lot of the plagues, did they not? Signs, wonders, not from God. Now, I mentioned that because I believe that God is performing miracles even today. Amen? Good. Because here's the thing. Each and every time a dead heart or a spiritually dead person comes to faith in Christ, that is always a miracle. Why? Because it is God who is doing it. He is the one who draws people. He is the one that gives us a new heart. He is the one that makes you alive. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, but God, those are my two favorite words in the Bible, but God made us alive. So I want to mention something that about miracles, about blessings, that even if God doesn't bless me any more than he already has, just the knowledge of knowing him is enough for me. Is it enough for you? Will you follow him through the wilderness called devastation? Would you follow him in the valley of the shadow of death? So back to the temptations. We find ourselves into situations by choices that we make. Cast yourself down. It's a choice that he is being offered, right? Satan is offering Jesus a choice to cast himself down. And in the end, it's always choices that we make that we find ourselves in problem situations. And then we run to God and we say, Lord, save us. But here's the hard truth, guys. Do not be deceived, Galatians says. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, so shall he reap. This is the truth. And we can't get mad at God for decisions that we put ourselves in, sometimes, by our own stupidity. But guess what? God factored in my stupidity when he saved me. Amen. Yes. All right, let's move on to the third temptation. Third and final temptation. Satan takes off his gloves. He says, all right, this isn't working. So I'm going to take you up to this very high mountain. Now, in Isaiah, there is the mountain of God where God is going to draw up all the nations so that his law and his word would go forth to bless the nations. I think it's that same mountain that Satan has taken Jesus to. And he says, he brings him up to this mountain and he says, bow down to me and I will give to you all these nations. And Jesus says, begone, Satan, for it is written that you shall worship the Lord your God and only him shall you serve. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Now, he's being offered nations by Satan. Do you know that Jesus was also offered nations by God his Father? Psalm chapter 2, the Father and the Son are having a conversation where the Father asks the Son, he says, ask of me, and I shall give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You guys remember this? God has offered the nations to Jesus. Satan's now offering the nations for Jesus. Okay? That's what you got to have in your mind. But here's the difference. That Satan knows that this was offered to Jesus. He says, all that God is offering you, I will give you. Except there's not going to be a cross, there's not going to be scourging, there's not going to be rejection of the people, no being spit on, no crown of thorns, no whipping, no wrath of God for the sins of the people. My road is so much easier. All I ask, it's a little ask, is that you bow down and you worship me. Here's the thing Satan forgot to mention, okay, that we need to remind ourselves, is that the thing that Jesus would serve Satan, because here's the truth, guys, that which we worship, we also serve. If we worship money, that's our God, and we serve money. We work tirelessly to earn more of it, and it's never enough, right? It's become a God. So that which we worship, we also serve. I'm gonna try to get this point across. The enemy is never truthful, guys. He's called the father of lies for a reason. He's never going to tell you exactly what he would like to do with you. We're too smart for that. We would run away. Satan never tells us that he wants to ruin our lives. He will never come to you and say, hey, look, I have these chains and I want you to put them on yourself. Cast yourself into bondage. I want to give you, he says, a lifelong addiction that bankrupts you financially or emotionally, or how about a secret lust that isn't brought to the light, and when it is come to the light, it's going to wreck your family. He never tells us this, does he? No. But what he does do is he gives us a choice. And it's, we make those choices. We put the chain on link by link until it's too heavy to bear. And it's a burden. Jesus is the faithful servant. And being found in human form, it says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, and death on a cross. The Bible says that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. That is a promise of Scripture, guys. This is the temptation that is happening here of self-exaltation. This is the idea of promoting yourself to power, taking the easy road. But you know what the Bible says? This is why it's important. Here's what the Bible says, that narrow is the gate, and hard is the way that leads to life, and few find it. But wide is the road, and easy is the path that leads to destruction. Here in this last temptation, Jesus shows that he is faithful and obedient to the Father, and the battle with Satan, he has victory, and ultimately he defeats Satan at the cross. Now, we see that each temptation, Jesus uses Scripture to combat Satan, and that's got to be true for us. So I want to point out a couple of things, that Jesus uses Scripture in every temptation that Satan throws at him. But not only that, guys, he uses it in context. Right? In context, he uses it correctly too. See, not only do we as Christians need to be in the Word of God daily, we also need to notice the context to have the proper interpretation of that Scripture. And here's the thing, guys, God gives us a helper, the Holy Spirit, to help us to reveal Scripture to us, to illuminate Scripture to us, so that we can learn more about Him. See, this whole book is about knowing God and being known by God and be pleasing to God. This is the sole authority for our faith and our practice, is the Word of God. There's a great verse in Psalm 119. It says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 11 says, and I will hide your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Friends, we need more than anything to hide his word in our hearts, not just in our minds, and not just to bring our Bibles to church on Sunday, but we need to be in the word daily so that the word can get into us. The word is what transforms us. our minds, and it helps shape our thinking. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 says this, that the word of God is the Greek word theonisto, breathed out by God. And it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that, here's the so that, the man or woman of God may be equipped for every good work. We need to be in the word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing joint and marrow. Now, you guys heard my testimony. But part of this section of scripture, it goes into kind of a testimony. I kind of built it into my sermon, so I won't double dip into that. But what is Jesus preparing for? What's he preparing? What's the very next thing that Jesus does after the temptation?
Baptism.
No. He starts his ministry. Yeah, he selects disciples and he starts his public ministry, right? Where he went into town and villages and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? That's verse 12 through 17, if you have your Bibles open. Isn't it interesting that Satan attacks Jesus right before he starts his public ministry? And that is what I found so true. Because right before I stepped into being a small group leader and crafting Bible studies, Pastor Zach prayed for me, and he says, now that you're stepping out in faith and you're taking your next faith journey, I need to pray for you because Satan is going to attack you more severely because you're stepping out in faith. Friends, that is so true. It is so true. When you step out in faith and you start trying to advance the kingdom of God, the forces of evil will work against you mightily. So we need to have the armor of God equipped, right? So the fiery darts of the evil one will not penetrate. We only have one offensive weapon. You guys know what it is? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Look, I have seen God take and redeem my life and make beauty from ashes. And my life's verse is Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Or Genesis 50:20, where Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good and for the saving of many people. God will use all the trials and what you think are setbacks, God will use it for good, for his glory. Now, I should mention, though, that that Jesus went through this temptation to show that he's obedient to the Father, but he also is showing that he's the true king, right? That he has power over Satan. Satan is just called the prince of the power of air. Jesus is known as the king of kings and lord of lords, right? This shows that he can defeat Satan early on, right? But it also shows something else, because kings have this power, this authority, and it is to set captives free. We once were in the kingdom of darkness, but God brought us into the kingdom of his glorious light, because he is the King of Kings. Not only that, but Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, is also said to be the mediator between God and man. That's one of his titles. Do you know what one of the titles of Satan is? The accuser of the brethren. The accuser. So right now in heaven, Jesus is where? The right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for the what? Saints. That's you and I, friends. Now, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, meaning he is casting accusations towards God, saying, he's failed, you failed, I've gotten them to fall in temptation. But you know what we also have going on at the very same time? Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, saying, oh, yeah, the one who stands accused, I know that person. I died for that person. And I can hear the Father saying, this person has been declared righteous by the work of my Son. Not guilty. Get away. Be gone, Satan. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. And here's the good news, guys. If you sin, the Bible says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. 1 John chapter 2. We need to know these verses. Not only do we have an advocate with the Father, but we have a high priest. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says that for since he himself has suffered, when he was tempted, he is able. What is he? Able to help those who are tempted. Hebrews chapter 4 says the same thing. He says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let's hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but has in every way been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach, because of this, because of knowing this, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace when? In our time of need. We can boldly enter the throne room of grace, making our requests known to God in prayer. Philippians says this, "Do be anxious about nothing, but in everything with what? Prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God." He wants to hear from you, friends. He wants that relationship with you. He wants you as children to pray to him, to let him know your requests, your needs, your desires. Over and over again in Scripture, we have promises that help will come. And guess what, friends? I am up here to tell you that it will come, because guess what? The promises of God are what? Yes and amen. Thank you, someone. I mentioned earlier about this kingship, that Jesus is showing that he is King of Kings. And Matthew closes out this book that Jesus, he goes to the cross. Matthew 28, he's appearing to his disciples, and he says, I've defeated Satan, hell, and the grave. Therefore, go. All authority has been given to me. Where? In heaven and on earth. It's all mine, guys. That's what Jesus is saying. I control everything. All the authority is mine. And I praise God that he has all things in control. And he's upholding all things by the word of his power. He says, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I have commanded you. Friends, this message is to show you that Jesus not only has the power over Satan, but over everything. That we serve a king today that knows your situation. And he offers you hope and grace today. He asks you to go and to share that hope with others, to teach others about him and his goodness. And the only way, friends, that we will be able to do that is if we get into our word. Right? The word goes out, guys, and it never returns void. It accomplishes all that it sets out to do. And so you're sitting here today and you say, well, what can I do? I'm older. I can't get out and evangelize. I'll give you guys one application. Can you host a family dinner? Do you guys have family that's unsaved? Yes? Good. Have a family dinner. Invite them over weekly. Say, don't worry about preparing the meal. We'll prepare it. I only have one caveat. You allow us to pray. You pray scripture. You pray for their needs. And you watch God work. Amen? You guys can all do that. You guys can all do that. And God is marvelous. And he's faithful. He hears our prayers. In fact, Revelation says that there's an altar of incense going up to the throne of God. Do you know what the Bible says it is? It's a sweet-smelling aroma to God, but you know what it is? It's the prayers of the saints. Your prayers are sweet smelling aroma to God. Look, I end this message with the final thought. The devil is going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And sadly, you might already be in bondage. And what's worse is you've tried to quit. You've tried to quit. You've tried to free yourself. But like I said, with man, it's impossible. With your nature, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Because Christ came to give us a new heart with new desires. And the Bible says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus gives us a new heart. The old is gone. Behold, you are a new creation. Look, it's not a magic prayer to pray, but to realize that you have sinned, that you have fallen short, and that you need a powerful Savior who has paid for that sin, has overcome the grave, and has been tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. If you're here today and you're saying, look, I'm struggling, come to Christ. Admit that you're struggling and come to him and say, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you come into my situation? And would you break these chains of bondage that I've been dealing with? And he will hear that prayer and answer that prayer. Look, I'm going to pray for the people that want to invite Jesus into their heart, to make him the Lord of their life. I'll be in the back. The Bible says if you confess your mouth that Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. You will be saved. You got to tell someone about it. But if you just need prayer, I would love to pray for you guys for whatever struggles that is. I'll be in the back after service. I know that we have a Ukrainian organization thing going on, so I don't know. Someone knows the closing. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this message, for teaching us how to combat temptation is by using Scripture and by using your word. Lord, your word is a light unto my path. It guides my actions, and hopefully, Lord, it guides the people in this church, their action, that it is your will being done. Lord, would you just convict us or reignite a passion to get into your word, to meditate on your word, that you would give us the Holy Spirit, that he would bring to our remembrance everything that you have spoken in our time of need, that you would give us an opportunity to share the gospel or encourage someone that needs to hear a truth from your word. Would you somehow, some way, Lord, get that into us and give us the opportunity to give someone the hope that really is truly only found in you? Lord, I pray for the people here that you would give them opportunity, that this week that they could share the gospel with someone within their family, at the place of business, that you would change hearts here and now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.